Worship and fellowship around our Savior, to come apart for a while and rest and be refreshed from a busy week, challenges the week, meet with brothers and sisters who can relate and encourage one another. What a joy. Why don't we stand, have a prayer again, stretch your legs. Father, we come seeking Thy face this morning, asking You, Lord, to put an earnestness in our hearts, even like the prophet Elijah, to persevere through, Lord, and not give in till we hear Your voice. Oh, Father, give us hearts and ears to hear this word this day, what You are saying to Your church. Lord, I pray for grace to know what to share, what to say. Guide my tongue. I'm just Your poor, feeble servant before You. I desire that You would use me, Lord, for Your glory. Thank You for this time. Bless Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Truly is good. God is good. It's good to be here. I put this cross up here last week. I don't have an eraser. You have a handkerchief. And I didn't comment on it. I was going to, just in the light of what we shared. It was a little bigger than I wanted it to be. But maybe we'll do a little smaller one here. Not much of an artist. Thank you. Anyway, we have what we looked at last week in the book of Joshua. What we really looked at was the cross in the life of a believer and the power that is there. We have so much today. We believe the gospel road, we believe it leads directly to the cross. And here at the cross, it goes through the cross and comes out as a resurrected life in Christ. But we're going to be sharing some thoughts today, maybe about the practical application of the cross in our own lives. You know, we have so much. We have what's called another gospel that comes up to the cross and goes around it. Maybe one side is liberalism. Maybe one side is legalism. But the true followers of Jesus Christ will come to the cross, find their identity with it in Christ, and come out as resurrected in a new life. And that's what we saw when we looked at the children of Israel crossing the Jordan last Sunday. Don't want to share a lot on it, but through the Jordan, and the word through gives the picture of into and out of. And that is how we come to the cross of Christ. And we shared some on our need of being delivered from the sin nature that we had, our need of deliverance that was only possible through death. And that death was by being placed in Christ. And when He died on the cross, we died with Him. You know, the cross is a positive thing in the Christian life. We look at it so many times as being negative, because it is associated with suffering. And you know, that is how we want to see the cross. So much of today we have, A.W. Tozer wrote a track once called The Old Cross and the New. And he goes through there, and in his track he gives the illustrations of how there was the old cross, there was the new cross. The old cross, brothers and sisters, stood for death. It was rugged. It was rough. There was nothing pretty about the cross. If you would have never seen a Roman walking around with his cross around his neck or something like that, like we see today. There was nothing pretty about the cross. But we today have made the cross. We've polished it. We've shined it. We've made it a beautiful thing. And we've taken the sting of death out of it. But that is not the gospel. We're going to be looking at the verse where Jesus says, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up my cross, and follow me." We'll be looking at that verse later. But if you're seeking for power, true power comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew this. Paul said, different times, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says in Galatians 6. "That is my source of glory. It is in my death with Christ. For having died with Him, I've also been resurrected with Him in newness of life." He says further, "that by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world." It's through the cross of Jesus Christ that the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. It's through the cross that we find power. It's through that death with Christ. What we've been looking at here in Joshua, we follow the children of Israel. We looked at the example that they are. We follow them up to the Jordan, and last week through the Jordan. Now we're going to be looking at chapter 5 here today, Lord willing. It was after they crossed the Jordan, they came to Gilgal, and they abode there for some time. I'm not exactly sure how long, maybe a couple weeks, before they pressed on into the land of Canaan, before they started to conquer. And we're just as the last message we're going to have, or the last chapter, because here in the next chapter, in chapter 6, we're no longer going to be looking at entering the land. We're going to take a twist, and we're going to start looking at the conquest of Canaan. It's just a burden on my heart. You know, I've had a burden on my heart, just even in preparation for this morning. I just wonder, how many of you are taking these illustrations to your life and applying them? We're not just looking at the children of Israel for history's sake, but we're looking at them as an example of the church of Jesus Christ today. For they have given us a beautiful illustration here in the book of Joshua. And the burden of my heart, if I can convey it, is to see where they failed, to see where they excelled, and to not just say, "Amen, praise God," but to take those illustrations, those examples, like 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, to learn from them, to make practical applications in our own hearts and lives. I've just been struck this week with the thought of, I want to ask you the question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you believe this morning that you really have only scratched the surface in your Christian life, and that there's so much more for you to experience in your relationship with God and with Christ as you enter into His fullness? How many of you believe that you've just begun? You know, we tend to fall into complacency. We tend to think we've arrived. We tend to settle down and to lose our zeal. We tend to lose sight of our focus of what we can have in Christ. And God forbid, it's my desire that we would press on and learn from the children of Israel. How many of you feel like this morning, like you're continuously growing in Christ? Just as you look at your life, you know, I think it's important. I think these are questions you should ask yourself maybe every week, just very honestly with your wife or someone. How do you feel? How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Are you growing constantly? There's grace for you, brothers and sisters to grow steadily as we go forward. There's grace for us. We have no time to waste. We have no time to squander. We have no time here on earth to serve ourselves in the desires of our the lusts and desires of our flesh. God forbid. We have a higher calling. Let us be about the business of the King, even as the children of Israel were here. Okay, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And this is still under the heading of entering the land. They had crossed Jordan, but they were just, this was in preparation. And I was, earlier this week as I considered this, I was just going to go through this chapter very briefly. And into chapter 6 and maybe even 7 today. And then the more I prayed about it and considered it, the more I just couldn't do that. Because this chapter is very, very important for us to consider. And that we can draw some practical illustrations from it and apply them to our own life just in preparation for entering into the conquest of Canaan with the children of Israel as we start in chapter 6. So we'll read the first verse here. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of the Jordan westward and all the king of the Canaanites which were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. I want us to consider that verse this morning. Almost 38 years ago, the children of Israel sent 12 spies from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. They came back with an evil report. And what happened? The hearts of the children of Israel melted. They melted. And God was angry with that people. And He said, because of their unbelief, He will raise up, He won't let them enter the land of Canaan, but He will raise up their children and He'll take them into the land. Now look at this, about 40 years later, we have this testimony. This is a testimony that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to have, brethren. That our enemies, their hearts would melt before us. I can't help but think that these kings on the west side of the Jordan, they heard how the children of Israel had destroyed Og and the two kings on the east side of the Jordan. They heard how they destroyed them there. There was a vast amount of land right in here where the children of Israel, they destroyed these two kings that had this area here. And I can't help but think that the kings on the west side of the Jordan were hoping that they would settle there and that they would just remain there on the east side of Jordan. And then there was the issue of the flooding of the Jordan we looked at last week. And I can't help but think they were thinking, we have some time, at least maybe a month or so, till the Jordan goes down before they can cross. But here, right in the middle of their thinking those thoughts, the Lord opens the Jordan and brings the whole tribe of the children of Israel through onto the west side of the Jordan. You can only imagine that their hearts were melting before the work of the Lord. God said in Exodus 23:27, I will send my fear before thee. He promised to bring disarray to the Canaanites before the children ever got there. There was the same people that listened to the evil report and fell in the wilderness through unbelief. They knew that verse. I will send my fear before thee. But they chose to harden their hearts and not believe God. Now, not only had God brought them through the Jordan, but He did it in a miraculous way. The water was soft as a heat. Right in the sight of their enemies, right in the presence of their enemies, God brought them through with a mighty deliverance. In Christ, brethren, we have been delivered out of Egypt, our sin and bondage. But we have not only been delivered out of Egypt, but we've been brought through the Jordan in Christ, and our feet are now anchored on the heavenly promises, and we are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. Think this morning of how the evil powers of darkness are made to tremble as they behold Christ bringing you through the Jordan in your life into the land of Canaan. Think of the testimony. They know that they're defeated. They know that they're defeated. And as they behold the work of Christ progressing in your life, sure, they want you to stay on the east side of Jordan. Sure, they want you to just settle down like the Reubenites and the Gadites did and half the tribe of Manasseh. They want you to be satisfied on the east side of Jordan in the barren plains of Moab. But Christ has more, brethren. And they tremble as they know that He is sufficient to bring you through into the fullness of Christ, where you are effective in your conquest of Canaan. You are no longer like those children of Israel 38 years ago who were put in disarray through unbelief, but you are now ready to conquer. You're going forward by faith. And the devil knows it. Their doom is just as sure as that of the Canaanites was. The evil powers of darkness that we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. Can we see it, brethren? Do we believe it? Do we believe that there's a war all around us? Do we believe that we are in the middle of a battlefield, not a playground? Do we really, really believe that you and I can make a difference in the warfare that is raging? Their doom is just as sure as that of the Canaanites. Over and over, God said, I will drive them out. I will destroy them. Not because you're some special people, but because they need to be destroyed. We'll look at some more of that later, a few messages down the road. That's the desire of the Lord in your life. Their doom is sure. We have verses over and over in the New Testament where we're promised victory, defeat to our enemies. May God open our eyes. You know, I believe it comes down to some of this, what I was talking about. I believe it comes down to living in the reality that we are in a battlefield. We are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. Do you see it when you walk down the street or when you drive down the road? Do you think of those things? I just want to encourage you to consider it. There's a mountain in the land of Canaan for you, brother or sister. Caleb saw his mountain. But there's a mountain for you. There's a mountain for you to leave to your children, maybe. There's victories for you to conquer. There's enemies for you to face. There are real foes for you to fight. We are not pacifists, brethren. Or are we? Are we pacifists? We're non-resistant, but we're not pacifists. Pacifists mean that you just don't do anything. God forbid that we should not do anything. You can have and make a difference in your life, but oh, we've become soft, brethren, so easily, so quickly, we become soft. Soft in living, soft in giving, and soft in our message to those around us. Do you really believe this morning that you have been called to conquer? You've been called to conquest, to a conquest, to a real battle. Do we believe that's your position? Do you see yourself as in the Gospels of Jesus Christ, that you have been called to a battle, to a warfare for the souls of men? You've been called to conquer. Not one of the children of Israel was exempt. The wives of those 2.5 tribes stayed on the east side of Jordan. You know what they were doing when Jesus came? They were selling pigs. They were in the pig business. Total no-no for the Jewish culture and the Jews. But they were selling pigs. That's what happened with the tribe that stayed on the east side of Jordan. And many other things. We don't even read much of them through the rest of the Old Testament. It's like they were there, but they weren't. They weren't recognized with the rest. But not one of us is exempt. But just as the Canaanites were in fear of their adversaries, so your adversaries will be in fear if you take your power in Christ, your place in Christ, and you go forward. It is only in Christ, brethren, that we can conquer and go forward, not apart from Him. It's never that God will give you power or me power to have apart from Christ, but it is always found in Christ, in His person. In the power of His might, we are strong. We see here that God had promised, in this first verse, we can reminisce back over the promise of God. He had promised to bring them out of Egypt over 400 years before He actually did it. And now we see it, almost 40 years later, He brought them into Canaan. This had been accomplished. He promised to bring them out. He promised to bring them into. And Gilgal was the new ground that they had gained and that they occupied as a type of the resurrection ground that we have in Christ. Risen with Christ. Seated in heavenly places. What does that mean to us, brethren? Any one of the children of Israel could go back to the banks of the Jordan where they crossed. They could maybe even sit down on the bank and they could look into the river where they put those 12 stones. And maybe they were covered, but I believe there was at least a swirl there or something at that time. And then when the river went down, they could see them. But any of them could sit down. They could see the 12 stones in the Jordan. And they could see the 12 stones placed as a memorial by Gilgal. And they could see, it was a beautiful type of our Christian life. It was a reminder to them that they passed through death. They were translated from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians tells us. So for us, there was a memorial built in Gilgal so they could go back. And they did. Several times they went back to Gilgal and they could reminisce. They could see the memorial as a remembrance of God's faithfulness and accomplishing what He had promised. We have the same promise. We have the same type of promises today in Christ. God is a covenant-keeping God. You and I can take comfort in that. What He promised to Abraham, we're going to look here in a little bit, He fulfilled, maybe almost 500 years later, but He fulfilled it to the very T. He's made promises in the covenant of the new covenant that you and I share in. We can know that He'll fulfill them to the T. But you know, the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, they fell in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief, brethren. They didn't experience the fulfillment of the covenant. Now let's go on reading here in Joshua 5, starting in verse 2. See what happens right after they came out of Jordan. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. There were a few things here, brethren, that needed to be established before they moved on into the conquest of Canaan, before they moved into the actual taking of the land. This is one of them, the circumcision. Let's go back to, keep your hand here, let's turn back to Genesis 17. We'll look at some verses here. I was amazed to find, I thought this ritual of circumcision, as it was installed in the covenant, I thought it was spoken of regularly through the Old Testament, but it isn't. It's not spoken of near as much as I thought. It was just interesting to consider here. In Genesis 17, first of all, in Genesis 12, God called Abraham He called him out of his country. He called him to come to a land that he will show him. And he promised that he would bless him and make him a great nation. Then again in 15, I think it was, he renewed the covenant that he had given Abram. But then here in 17, He renewed the covenant again. I think in Genesis 15, that God told him he would give him. Let me see here. I should have wrote that down. But he told him he would give him the land of the Canaanites. I think, maybe I'm wrong. But at least he did here in 17. Genesis 17, let's start reading in verse 1. God came to Abram again. When he was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and thee, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger which is not thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be with your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Listen to verse 14. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, for he hath broken my covenant. So we see that circumcision was directly related when God instituted it, when he made the covenant with Abraham, that he would give him the land of Canaan. Circumcision was directly related in that covenant. That covenant seal was circumcision. It was installed. It was instituted at that time. And every time, brethren, that there was a man-child born and he was circumcised, they were remembering this covenant. Even through all the time in Egypt, when they circumcised their children, they were remembering the covenant God made with Abraham, saying, we are still looking forward to the land that He has promised to give us in this covenant. Amazing thought. But we see that circumcision here was also pointing to something else. For God Himself said He was looking for a people that were circumcised in heart from the world, the flesh and its affections, and from the sin. And I was amazed. These are New Testament verses, but let's look at them here in Deuteronomy 10. It's amazing, but the first five books of Moses, the first four books are a type of the Old Testament law. But the book of Deuteronomy is really a shadow of the gospel. It's really beautiful in many ways. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and starting in verse 14, let's read here. Behold, the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, and the earth also, which all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, even as it is this day. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Here we see it as a command. Circumcise your hearts, Moses was telling the people. And prepare yourself for a new type of covenant or a new relationship with Him before they entered the land of Canaan. And again in Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 5. Let's look at it here. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And this was talking if they would take him into captivity, but would turn again to the Lord, he would do this. In verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Interesting thoughts as we look at this circumcision. Consider those verses. I want to read some to you from the New Testament. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. In Colossians 2, I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn there. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Sound like, is this boring? The circumcision? And I thought there wasn't much there, but as we look at it, there's a beautiful example to us in the New Covenant. We can see a few different examples here in this circumcision. The first one being, the children of Israel could not go forward into battle until they were right with God in His covenant. Genesis 17:14 was really strong. Did you notice that? If any male child was not circumcised, he should be cut off from the people. Obedience to the Lord is one of our strongest assurances to victory. But disobedience in any part of His covenant will weaken us and bring defeat, even as we will soon see in the life of Achan. It is of utmost importance, brethren, that we walk in obedience to all the revealed will of God. I know we shared some of this before, even looking at the children of Israel's example. But I think this is another example. They crossed the Jordan, and God, the Lord said unto Joshua, circumcise these people. This was militarily very foolish, because they had just crossed the Jordan. Here were all the Canaanites watching, and these men were to circumcise themselves. They were very susceptible to attack. But they had to submit their hearts to the Lord and trust Him by faith and say, okay, Lord, this is in Your covenant. We're going to do it. We're going to trust You. All these nations are watching. They're all listening. They're all listening to what we're doing. But we're going to go ahead and do it. We could go back to this. These men clearly knew the story in Genesis when Jacob's children, two sons, or when their daughter was defiled by these men in Canaan, the same country, and this man wanted to marry her. And Jacob's two sons said, okay, you must be circumcised. 3 days after they were all circumcised, they went and destroyed the whole city themselves, these two men. They knew that story, but yet they were willing to obey the Lord and be circumcised. A painful process. Let us ask ourselves this morning, have we been, in all respects, have we been attentive to our Master's commands? If not, we may not expect Him to send a blessing to us, to the church, or to the world through us. Until we have first been obedient to all that He has given us, only then can we expect a blessing from the Lord. There's so much of this, brethren, today. We want God once again to come down and tell us again. We can't, seeing it in God's Word is not enough. Be diligent to seek out the whole counsel of God. Jesus Himself said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Are you living in neglect of any known part of your Master's will? If so, you are like Samson, and you cannot overthrow your enemies while your locks are cut. The strength, the potential is there, but his locks were cut. The covenant was disannulled and to none effect in his life. What does this mean? Does this mean? This means we need to look into the Word of God and ask God to show us. This means we need to love His commandments and seeing them as essential when going forward in our life. These are thoughts I've been having this week. These are challenges to my life. Do we tend to read His Word carelessly, fearing lest He should show us areas in our life that He will want us to change? How do we read the Word of God? Do we take it up with earnestness and seek through the Word of God, asking, Lord, show me something You want me to change. Show me what You want me to change in my life. I'll be willing to do it. What is the attitude of our hearts? Now, I shared this story before. I just can't help but share it. It so challenged me that it made me look into God's Word and the commandments of Christ. But I shared it before, but there were two men of God who God had mightily used in their past. They were at this conference and they were sharing a room. In the morning, one of them woke up and saw the other one was kneeling by his bed with his Bible open. There were just tears flowing down his face. He had served the Lord for a number of years. And he asked him, what's wrong, my brother? And he said, I've just been reading the commands of Christ. And I've been seeing how many of them I've failed. It caused me, I just want to encourage you to consider this, it caused me, the back of my Bible, to start in the New Testament and to look at them in a different light. It's not the law, brethren, But if you love me, we will seek out the commandments of Christ. We'll say, the Lord is saying, love my enemies. Do good to those that hate me. Pray for them that despitefully use me. Those are all wrote there. And it's amazing how many. Those are not suggestions, brethren. Whether you choose if you want to do it or not. If you want to be useful in the word, in the will of God, in the kingdom of God, if you want to go forward to conquer, you must be faithful in the will of God and the keeping of His word. That's not law. That's the scriptures. We get to keep them. For in keeping them, I had to think of David, his love for the law. And I know Brother Danny shared that up in Allen County. This morning I was thinking of that again. How great is thy love, is my love for thy law, he would say over and over, and reading the whole clear through the Psalms 119 and Psalm 19. More to be desired than gold and silver is thy law, O Lord. We cannot expect God to send us forth to conquer and bring glory to Him when we have not yet conquered our own personal idleness and disobedience. He that is unfaithful in that which is least will be unfaithful in that which is greater. If in our service to Him we have been unfruitful, let us cry out to the Lord in earnestness. Search me, Lord, and try me. See if there be any wicked way within me. Show me what is stopping up the flow of grace through my life. You know, because disobedience blocks the channel of grace. The stream is still there, brethren, in all its power. But disobedience will restrain its flow in your life. But He's willing to show you, brethren. He's willing to show me if we acknowledge our lack of obedience, if we repent, if we allow Him to open our eyes. And then we can go forward to conquer. Hallelujah. The second example we want to draw from this circumcision, I think of the pain it brought to the flesh. It was a painful thing. They might have had sharp knives, but it wasn't nothing like they have today. It was painful. And I had to think of the words of the Lord Jesus. If any man would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. After we've entered by faith into the death and resurrection of Jesus, as I shared last week, that is not the end, brethren. That is not where it all ends. It don't end there on the banks of the Jordan by Gilgal. That's not where you've arrived. That's not your goal. That's a gateway to service. Effectual service for the Lord Jesus. Get busy in the kingdom of God. There's land to conquer by faith and prayer. We see immediately after they came out of Jordan, we see the knife is applied to the flesh at Gilgal. Very unpleasant. In the crucifixion, you and I could not crucify ourselves. It's impossible. But we entered into His death by faith. But we can make the choice to circumcise our hearts. We can make a choice to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow Him. This was a painful thing that God asked them to do. You know, and I couldn't help but think, if He would have asked him 38 years ago, if they would have been facing this predicament, that generation that fell in the wilderness, and the very fact that those people did not circumcise their children, they were defying the covenant God had made with Abraham. Think of that. And there's been excuses made. Well, they never had time. But there were many times that they were in the same location for months, even a year at a time. They had time to circumcise their children. But they neglected it. Why wouldn't they? They were living in unbelief. So they wouldn't believe the covenant. There was no murmuring this time. I can't help but imagine if those people would have been called to do this, they would have murmured and complained. But these people that had crossed through Jordan, the new Israel, through death and resurrection, a new Israel. There was no murmuring. We read of none. Joshua made knives, it says, and circumcised them the next day or whatever. They sharpened their knives and went to work. You know, I think we're weak in this doctrine. I've been really challenged this week. We're weak, we're very weak in the doctrine of suffering. You know, that's a doctrine. That's a doctrine. Is the servant greater than the master? But this is a doctrine. The Anabaptists believed this was a doctrine. They believed in the doctrine of suffering. And on this, we follow the Reformers more than the Anabaptists. I'm sorry to say. We're weak on this doctrine. Does that mean we need to be ascetic and just hack away at our flesh? Like the Buddhists or some of them saying that the problem is in our flesh? No, that's not what I'm saying. What does Jesus mean when he says, "But if any man will come after me, let him deny himself"? What does that mean? I'll give you some thought. I'll let you think of that. Could it mean denying your reputation? Denying sleep? Making a choice to pray tonight instead of sleep? Does that sound really law? How about fasting and some of those things that we've considered a couple weekends ago? The list could go on and on, but how about making a choice to deny yourself? Is that really ascetic? Is that not in the gospel? The Anabaptists believed in that doctrine. They believed in the doctrine of suffering. There were three ways they said you can suffer: through physical persecution, and through temptation was one. They actually considered temptation as suffering. And I can't think of the other one right now. But there were three ways that they taught you would suffer, or would acknowledge as suffering. Could be rejection. They were definitely rejected. I'll leave that. Maybe you have some thoughts. We'll share it later when we open it up. How about pride in our hearts, brethren? Is it possible for us to circumcise our hearts from pride by faith? We must first see it's there, don't we? We must first see the pride. We must see the issues in our life. That's why it's important for us. Even self-confidence. You know, it was not a self-confident people that went forward to conquer Canaan. Even in this area of circumcision, they were trusting on the Lord because they were willing to be put in a susceptible place when they circumcised themselves before their enemies and took this time where they were in when they were very weak physically. How about our own wisdom and reasoning? Those are things, brethren, that we need to circumcise from our hearts. To be dependent upon the Lord Jesus, the world and its attractions. Any ground, any of these, if they have ground in your heart, they will bring us to defeat, even like they did Achan. And we will not conquer. We'll be lulled to sleep. But let us deal with these things. Let us deal with the things in our life so we can go forward and conquer the land. That we might watch the reproach of Egypt roll away and have communion once again with God. So we see here Joshua 5 that Gilgal stands for judgment to self. And it was a place of strength and power. They were strengthened there. And immediately after that, in verse 10, we read, "The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day." So immediately after they were obedient, they had the Passover again. They were renewed in the covenant and they had the Passover. I don't think they'd had it since
if I understand right, I didn't really look into this, but Mount Sinai for sure. And they had only had it once or twice. The first time they had it was in Egypt, and they might have had it at Mount Sinai. I'm not sure. Someone can maybe help me on that later. But I think maybe. But this was maybe the third time they had the Passover, 40 years. And they were required to have it every year. The Passover was remembering what they were delivered from, how they were delivered, and was also a type of feeding on the lamb. They ate the lamb, remember? And it's a type of how we can have communion with Christ. They could remember the fearful night in Egypt when Jehovah passed over them and they saw the blood of the lamb applied at their doorstep. They could remember God's mercy. For you know, it was not... I'll read a few verses here. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest people of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That was why. They could remember it was not because of their goodness, but it was the mercy of God and his grace that delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan. It was not by any works of righteousness, brethren, that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's amazing how quickly we can become arrogant in the gospel. It's sad, but we can easily, in this day and age, we become arrogant. We can somehow get a mentality that we have something, we're somehow special to God. He saved me. But it's God's mercy. You and I must have fellowship and communion with God in order to be strong. How can we scatter live coals of eternal grace when the flame upon the altar of our hearts is almost expired? We see they had the circumcision, they had the Passover, they were refreshed, and then they were ready. Or were they? We'll see another instance here. We're going to look at it. But if we would labor for God with success, we must first of all feed upon the Christ of God, our Passover lamb, and gather strength from him. So we say they were ready to go forward, but there was something yet that God wanted to put in place before the children of Israel went forward into Jericho. We'll start reading verse 13. We could share a few thoughts on verse 12. It appears like that all the people around Jericho had fled to the city, and they left their houses and their crops there. And it says the old corn of the land, like it would have been from the year before at least, who knows how many years, but there were storage barns of corn. I had to, in verse 12 there, the manna ceased the day after the Passover. And that's not a light thing. I can't imagine how much corn it took to feed the children of Israel. Over 500,000 men and then their women and children. So this must have been amazing, storehouse of corn there, that they had to make corn. But from that day the manna ceased, and they started eating off the land. Took a whole bunch of fruit and corn, I would say. But it appears, I think, that maybe maybe some villages surrounding Jericho or the people outside there, they scattered. They went to Jericho and they left their crops and the corn. That would go with what God said in Deuteronomy when they would have houses that they build not and they would have crops that they didn't plant. And so that would make sense. But let's go on here in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. There was someone that needed to be introduced yet, before they were ready to go forward. We can give them a picture from this. It says Joshua was over by Jericho. I can't help but think in some ways he was probably itching to go forward with the battle. But I think he might have been there just surveying the city, even looking at it. I think he was a military man. He believed in using strategy. I believe he might have been looking for a weak point. But maybe he was just praying there. I don't know. His eyes must have been cast down because he lifted his eyes and he saw this man. But whatever it was there, we can just see him there as he's studying Jericho, and maybe he's even feeling burdened in his heart with the responsibility he has in leading out among the people. Maybe he was praying. But he lifted his eyes, and there stood a man. Notice, and his sword was drawn in his hand. We don't read that Joshua was even armed. Maybe he was, but maybe he wasn't. But look at the way he approached this. He went right to him, and he said, Are you for us or for our adversaries? No fear in his... He went right up to him. Who are you for? He found out, brethren. Captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face. Very good thing to do. For it was nothing less, I believe, than what's called a theophany. That means a revelation of God. It was not an angel. There was never, when there was a revelation, when an angel appeared, would they worship the angel this way? They were never permitted to do that, and especially not required to take off their shoes. But it was Jesus Christ, brethren, himself, before he came in the flesh. There he stood with his sword drawn. Notice it wasn't in his scabbard. Our Lord, who has asked us, who has called us to the conquest, He Himself is a conqueror. But we need to not lose our sight of Him as a person. To not get all wrapped up in doctrines and commandments, even as I spoke, but to continually behold our Captain. Himself as a person will lead us, brethren. We must believe and know that He is with us, even to the end of the world. In Revelation 6:14, we read, And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Oh, brethren! Notice what Joshua said. Immediately when he perceived it was the Lord, he fell on his face and worshipped. And immediately he said, What saith my Lord to my servant, to his servant? Look at his heart there and his devotedness to the Lord. He wanted to hear a word from God. He begged for instruction from the Lord. We see a humbleness in the leader of Joshua. We see that in this picture. They met their leader, the Lamb of God, who would conquer. He had his sword drawn. He was ready to conquer. He was their leader. He was the captain of the host of the Lord. And even so it is today, brethren. He is our captain. I love the story. I can't help but think of it. When Oh, I think of the name now. Who started Wycliffe? Yeah, William Cameron Townsend was serving his first place of service in Guatemala amongst the Indians, the Cachical Indians. And there was his translator. It was hard work. He got a vision. He was one of the first men that got a vision of taking the tribal language that did not have the Bible in their language and translating it into their language. Actually had to make a written language. Wycliffe is still doing that today. But he, over and over, as he went out to preach the gospel, he was challenged by the Cachical Indians saying, "If your God is so big, why doesn't he speak our language?" This tremendous challenge to him. And he got a Cachical Indian, and this Indian was teaching him, and they were learning it together so he could translate the scriptures. And the first one was very good, and he passed away. He got malaria and died. Then there was the next guy that helped him. His name was Trinidad Bach. I just remember his name. But he was helping him translate the scriptures. And one day he says to Cameron Townsend, he says, "This work is too hard. I'm going to resign. I'm going to quit." And Cameron said, "Why are you telling me?" Oh, he said, "Because you are my master." And Cameron said, No, Jesus is your master. Now, let's just get down on our knees and you tell Jesus that you want to quit. The work's too hard." He said, "I can't do that. I can't tell Jesus that I want to quit." And it's just amazing. And as we consider that, brethren, we are called to conquer. And not only are we called, He will go with us. We see here that Jesus Himself showed up to lead His people into the conquest of Canaan. Let's open it up. Anyone have thoughts? Want to share? Feel free to. Yeah, there's a mic here. I appreciate your thoughts. I want it to be as a Bible study. Randy.
I really appreciate this study that Brother Allen's doing. I just thought it was interesting as the children of Israel, after they crossed the Jordan, their suffering didn't cease.
Amen. That's good,
but,
brother.
But they were willing to go through whatever it takes. You know, they were just willing to follow the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, I don't know. Does anyone else have anything want to share? Okay. Why don't we go to Brother Sam? I want to give it to him then, Brother Sam. Wiki? Is that right? Yeah, Sam Wiki.
Yeah. I really appreciated the message as well. And I just had to think about why you brought out the point of circumcision. And I just thought of all these other things that we kind of look at as rituals. And I have to think, you know, God doesn't need us to do these things. Amen. You know, He, as far as the thing themselves, God Amen. Is complete by Himself. He doesn't need these things. But it just crossed my mind that maybe He's doing these things to see what your attitude is toward Him, like Abraham Amen. Offering Isaac. God didn't want Abraham to take Isaac's life.
Amen.
He just... So I... When we look at these different things, the world looks at us like yes. we're crazy or something.
Legalistic, that's right.
Yeah. So I just a thought. I don't know if that's...
It's good, brother. Thank you.
Lord bless you.
Amen.
I have a little thought, too. When we think about the rebellion of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, I guess it really struck me, after you mentioned it, my wife and I, we've been reading through some of those stories and stuff, and how they made the golden calf, and how they just... These were the people that were groaning under the hand of Pharaoh. And the Lord heard their groanings. Amen. These were these people. And then they just so lightly, just months after they saw the 10 plagues, just turned their oppressor's country inside out. Mm-hmm. Just months after that, they made another god to lead them back to Egypt, because we don't know where this fellow Moses has gotten to. Amen. And it just... I don't know. It really struck me as I was sitting here. There's a lot of food for thought.
Yeah, that's right. You know, brother, they didn't know where that fellow Moses got to. Their eyes were on Moses, the law, and not on Joshua, the type of Christ. It's good. Amen. Anyone else? Well, thank you. Why don't we have a prayer? Let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. Father in heaven, Lord, once again we pause to bless and worship and exalt Thee, Lord, lifting up our voices in thanksgiving. We entreat You, Lord, to lead us on as Your people, and even Thee, Lord Jesus, the captain of the host of the Lord, teach us how to conquer, Lord, and to go forward as a body, as a church, Lord, in our own personal lives and as a body. We desire, Lord, to take up and gain ground. We do believe in our hearts, Lord, that there is ground to gain. If we don't, Lord, I pray You show each heart here that there's so much more of a fullness in Christ for us to experience. And give us hearts to seek after it, Lord, even as Your servant Joshua fell at Your feet and asked, "What would You have me to do?" Oh, Lord, bless Your word. May it bring forth fruit to Your glory and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.